Lord, you are our caretaker, you are our protector, you are our provider. You tend us, you guide us, you provide for the deepest longings of our souls. You lead us away from that which is harmful to that which is most helpful for us. You provide for us much needed solace and rest in our weariness. You continually remind us of who we are and whose we are. You faithfully help us, your precious ones, to persevere and to prosper. Sometimes it feels like darkness is converging in on us, and it makes it very difficult for us to move forward. But then we remember that you are with us. You unfailingly correct and comfort those that you love. You are always willing to nourish and heal our souls with truth to replace the lies that cause us to forget who we are. Your Holy Spirit protects us from dark spiritual parasites, those parasites that want to suck the life and the joy right out of us. You fill our lives to overflowing so that our joy can spill out onto other people. You never stop passionately pursuing us to lavish your incomparable goodness upon us. We get to be with you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. It's from C.S. Lewis. It's from one of my favorite books called The Great Divorce. I believe, to be sure, that any man who reaches heaven will find that what he abandoned, even in the plucking out of his right eye, was precisely nothing. That the kernel of what he was really seeking, even in his most depraved wishes, will be there beyond expectation waiting for him. Revisiting Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. I know I've asked this question before, but especially this time of year, I think that this is a reality for many of us. How many in the past year have suffered from a sense of heaviness? Sense of foreboding, maybe. Maybe you've got some thoughts in your head that are kind of sometimes causing you to look over your shoulder to wonder when the next shoe's going to drop, the next bad thing's going to happen. How many people just feel tired sometimes, just worn out? We're going to get into a passage of Scripture that we're going to look at from a little bit different perspective. We might get through all of it today. We might not. You guys know me. Sometimes it takes me a while. But the name of the message, and I want you to take this to heart. I want you to really think about this. Distress is diminished by destiny. Distress is diminished by what? We need to focus on destiny to deal with the day-to-day reality. We need to deal with distress that we all experience within the context of our destiny that's been purchased for us. So last time when we were in Daniel chapter 7, we got into a lot of the detail regarding the vision about the four beasts that were coming up out of the sea and what they were. And then after we talked about those for a little while, then we talked about how things might play out yet future with the unparalleled uprising of a future alliance of nations under the influence of, you know what I'm going to say, under the influence of what? Antichrist. And so as we get into verse 15, Daniel in his dream, he's going to seek information. He's going to seek answers from this angel in the dream, from this messenger in the dream. And then instead of us going back and rehashing that which we already talked about last time we were together in this passage. What I want to do is I want us to consider Daniel's emotion. I want us to identify with his emotion and then talk about things from a life application perspective. So verse 15 of Daniel. As for me, my spirit was distressed. It was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So he had this dream. It was a dream given to him by God. A little bit different than the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 2 that we talked about exhaustively. Because God was revealing to Daniel that which was going to happen throughout history from God's perspective. And yet, when you're dealing with that reality, the sobriety of what you're going to be dealing with can become incredibly distressing and incredibly unsettling. Because not only are you confronting the power of that which is evil, but beyond that, and this is a hallelujah thing, but we're also confronting the reality of the power and presence of God and the fact that all power and authority is subject to Him. And so he says he's distressed when he was seeing these beasts coming out of the sea and what's that going to mean? And we talked about the world empires and then we ultimately talked about the most powerful, unparalleled world empire that just pulverized those that they conquered, and that was the Roman Empire. And then how yet future someday there's going to be an uprising of a confederation, an alliance of nations that are going to be under the influence of Antichrist, and it's going to be completely different than anything we've ever seen and experienced in history. And so Daniel is kind of confronted with that reality in his dream, and that is very, very unsettling. That word distressed can also sometimes be translated grieved. It means it's like this pain that's digging into you. It's piercing you, and it's repetitive. It's happening over and over. You ever had a sense of distress in your life or heaviness or something where it just seemed like it came in waves? And it's just digging into you. It's just digging in. Sometimes you get some reprieve from it, but then it seems like it comes back again. And that's the idea behind it. And what's interesting is if we go back to Daniel chapter 2, that's the same way Nebuchadnezzar felt when he had his vision. The difference is that Daniel knows exactly where to go with his pain. And Daniel would come to understand because of that which was unveiled to him in much shorter order than what eventually Nebuchadnezzar surrendered to, that would bring him to a place where he would have perspective in the midst of his pain. And he would know how to process his pain the right way. It's interesting, we have a parallel passage that's kind of similar, but John the Beloved, one of the sons of Thunder in the book of Revelation chapter 10, verse 9. There's another guy that had this vision, and then boom, it says at one point that he fell as though a dead man. He was confronting the power and the reality of the one true God. And there's a point in the book of Revelation in chapter 10, verse 9, where it says, "So I went to the angel." When all of this stuff is starting to be unveiled to John the Beloved, it says he went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. Give me the information. Give me the truth. And the angel said to him, "Take it and eat it." Man, that's a good prayer for all of us, right? And there's a time continually where God is speaking to us in many different ways, but we know that Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Everything that comes from the mouth of God. Oh, Lord, give me that heart that I just take it and eat it, that I'm going to take it and eat it continually, and I'm not going to allow what I don't understand to keep me from benefiting from that which I do understand. And so John says, or not John, but the angel says, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Isn't that true with the Word of God? You know, I think of that passage where Jonathan was tired and he was in battle, and then he finds this honey, and then he dips his weapon into it, and he takes it, and he says he feels revived. He feels refreshed, you know. That's what the Word of God does, right? It refreshes us. It breathes fresh wind into our sails, that when we are feeling like we're just overwrought and overwhelmed and drained and we have nothing left, then we stop and we go, you know what? I'm going to stop listening to just all this noise and this commotion going on between my ears, and I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to have an unhurried chunk of time with the truth of God and His Holy Spirit. And then we come away from that. It's like, oh. So I take in a big, gigantic breath. But as you've heard me say many times before, the thing about the Word of God and why some people just leave it up on the shelf collecting dust and forget that it's alive is that it helps, but it also hurts. And it's meant to do that, right? It's meant to refine. It's meant to renew. It's meant to bring us to a place where we're going to relinquish things that are false so that we have hands that are open and able to take hold of that which is true. So it's kind of a paradox, God's Word. It revives us, but it also reveals some incredibly tough stuff. It reveals tough stuff about what's happening out there, but then it also, in my life, more than that, reveals tough stuff inside of here. It's nourishing, it's gnawing, it relates truth that's both troubling and triumphant at the same time. It reveals to us the difficulties regarding us, God's children, His precious ones, His little born ones, His disciples, and the persecution and the hostility and the refining and all of those things that are necessary in our development so that we can become practically who we already positionally are. Whole in Jesus Christ. That's not a fun process. But then, the reality of the truth of God, it also reveals the demise of those who are unregenerate, those who deny the truth, and that breaks our heart. And it's good that it breaks our heart. It breaks God's heart. It breaks the Father's heart. And most importantly, it reveals the ultimate reality, the inheritance and the destiny that belongs to us. And we have to keep that in the forefront of our mind if we're going to progress and we're going to overcome and we're not going to regress back into unhealthy patterns and ways of coping. When we're shaken by that which is unknown, we need to fall back on that which we do know. This is a great verse from the Psalm that I read this morning. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Man, sometimes we just feel like the Israelites, right? Like restless wanderers out in the wilderness. Oh, and oh my gosh, look at all that. Look at that obstacle and look at that insurmountable mountain that I got to, you know, we're looking at all this stuff. And yet the Scripture says that God is the one who is shaking the wilderness. There's other passages of Scripture where it talks about God shaking, but we also know that ultimately in the book of Hebrews, it says that He's purposely shaking so that which is unshakable will be left behind. Reminder, family, the struggle you're facing in your life, it may not be due to attack. It may not be due to because people have it in for you. It might not be due to something being unfair and inequitable. It might be due to the loving, compassionate heart of a Father who's wanting us to relinquish and surrender substitutes for that which He wants to bestow upon us. And so, like we talked about in the book of Malachi, that refiner, he's sitting in there and he's doing that work. He's, I know it hurts, but what you're holding on to, it's false. That's not precious metal. That's not precious metal. I want to give you precious metal, and so I'm going to keep refining until you let go. Because I love you, and I know what you're capable of. I believe in you a lot more than you believe in yourself. I need to bring you to that place, Rob, where it's like, again, How many times have we said it? Like Jesus in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We got to be like Dora. Who's Dora? Just keep. Oh, I got it wrong. See? Thank you for correcting me, my beautiful bride. Dora's the explorer, right? I could have gone somewhere with that too. Dory, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. But what are we swimming in? We're swimming in the reality of Scripture. My heart grieves because the truth that I see continually through the years, and we talk about it, but then we have to revisit it. Without vision, my people perish. And we're not talking about vision here like, you know, casting vision in a, you know, in a company that a CEO is going to cast vision. But yeah, but obviously the people need to know where to go. But we're talking about a vision that is governed by the very truth in the Word of God. That if that is not the vision that's in the forefront of our minds, then we're going to go back to that which Ephesians says we were before we were regenerated and before we received the Holy Spirit, that we were aimless, aimless purposelessness. That's what we'll regress back into that situation in our lives. So I said in the beginning this morning that the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's strategy utilized by Satan ultimately, all of his tactics that we don't need to be ignorant of, it's designed to disintegrate us. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his very soul? Lose who he actually is. Lose who God created him to be. Lose who Jesus ransomed him to be to return him or her back to original value. What does it profit a man to gain all of these satanic substitutes that detour and detract from the truth, and we become an empty shell of a human being in the process? God's word is perfect, complete, sound, without any kind of defect, reviving the soul, designed to integrate us, bring us back into wholeness yet again. And I don't want this to be another one of those, we're supposed to pray and read the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do. That's it. Well, but there is a measure of truth. Without a working knowledge of Scripture in our lives, I spend a ton of time in Scripture, and if I didn't, like I've told you guys before, I'd be in that corner in fetal position just crying out all the time. I cannot navigate or manage my life apart from the truth of God's Word. And sure, sometimes He gives me personal words, sometimes He gives me a dream or a vision, and sometimes He speaks something through somebody else, but most of the time, He speaks through this. And so I don't want to cut myself off from my life source. And I don't mean this as a sheep beating session, but I've talked to too many Christians that just tell me, you know what? I just have a hard time reading. Well, that's where we have to step out of our comfort zone. Now granted, if you have a legitimately tough time reading, meaning like because in your upbringing and family of origin, you didn't learn how to read, well, then get an app on your phone and have it read to you. I went for a walk yesterday. I listened, and I'm not doing this. Oh, Rob, you're so spiritual. No, I went for a two-hour walk yesterday. I was able to listen to like five or six books of Scripture while I was walking, knowing that God's Word does not return void, but it will prosper and that for which it is sent. Sometimes I don't even think I'm consciously picking it up, and yet all of a sudden it's like something will come to mind, and I know that's because I stored it away, because He says once you store it away, it ain't going to go nowhere. That there's going to be circumstances and situations that it's going to squeeze it out of you. And it's not fun to have it squeezed out of you, but it will be squeezed out of you. And guess what? It'll be there. And that's awesome. These last days, we got to start pouring scripture into us. And I understand, hey, you know, you're the pastor, you're the paid guy, I understand that there's some incentive there. But I have to believe and want to believe and hold me accountable on it, but there's been times that I wasn't the paid guy. And I knew that I was desperate, helpless, and would be constantly touched by the fingerprints of hell if I was not pouring God's scripture into me, if I wasn't making a choice to cut out that in my life or get up early or whatever it is to make sure that I have the working knowledge, that we have the working knowledge available to contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil. If we're going to simplify it, to know that we have more power than he does. Verse 16, Daniel 7, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So there's an angel in his dream that he approaches. It's like, ah, this stuff's freaking me out. Can you kind of tell me what's going on here? So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. When we're alarmed, ask. What did I just say? When there is something that you don't understand, ask. What did Jesus say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And it's, you've heard me say it before, it's a present tense verb. It means you are continually, always, forever, at all times asking and seeking and knocking. That's what we do when we have relationships in which we love people, right? We never stop seeking them. I have some friendships in my life that were friendships based on proximity. Any of you guys had those before? Like a season in your life, you had some things in common with Bob and Mary over there, and so for like 2 years of your life, you hung out together. And then one of you moved. You didn't hang out together anymore. It doesn't mean it's like they weren't your friends. They were your friends, but it was more of a friendship that was based on convenience and proximity, and that's okay. But then we have some other people in our lives that they've been our friends for years and years and years. And the reason why is because both sides rolled up their sleeves and were intentional about keeping the connection because the relationship was important. It's the most important relationship that we have in our lives. And it's not going to happen passively. It's all there. And it's all from him. We can't take credit for any of it. But nonetheless, it's like, you know, I want to give it to you, but you're not available. Not available. I want to be available. I want us to be available. A lot of you are available. Praise God. I'm so thankful. Some of us aren't available. It's time to get available. Time's too short. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You know these verses. We went over this in 1 John. When we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He does what? So if I'm praying and talking to God and saying, God, make me more courageous. Make me a person that is willing to confront my fears. Make me a person that's willing to be bold and share truth with somebody else. Make me a person that's willing to go, and when I know that I have started depending on something that's out of alignment with your will, give me the courage to go to my brother Robert and say, you know what, I need to confess something to you. Help me to be that kind of person. And then Scripture says when we ask anything according to his will, we can know that we will receive it. Because if we sincerely read the passages of Scripture, we read Paul's prayers, we read the prayers of the psalmist, they were broken, they were transparent, they were raw, but they were asking not for circumstances necessarily to get better, but to understand that I am a child of the God who transcends all circumstances and situations, and He wants me to get close to Him, and He wants to funnel His attributes and character through me in my life. That is such a huge gift, I can't even begin to describe it properly. We get into verse 17, Daniel chapter 7. These great beasts, which are four in number, we talked about this a lot exhaustively in detail. The first beast we knew was Babylon. The second beast was what? Medo-Persian Empire. Third beast, guy by the name the Great. So, Greek Empire. And then the one that was so totally different, didn't look like a bear, didn't look like a leopard. It was just totally fierce and indescribable, and that was what? That was Rome. Lasted a heck of a lot longer and showed the reality or of the character of the empire that was most under the influence of the spirit of Antichrist up until that point. And we know that there's going to come a day that there's going to be conditions in the world that are ripe. There's going to be, again, a rising and aligning of nations. And ultimately, the influence or the power that is going to be pushing and provoking those nations is the spirit of Antichrist. That basically will be possessed by a person that we call the what? Anti, which means in place of. It's demonic strategy to get people to trust in him instead of trusting in Jesus Christ. So in Daniel 7, verse 17, again, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise out of the earth. So remember, this is acceptable when it comes to biblical interpretation, that when we see the beast, it refers both to the empire and the emperor, because the king is the representative of his country. And so it says they're kings. The word is melech. What's the word? Hold on to that, because there's something that I want to show you that's it's my opinion and the opinion of many other people, but I think there's a lot of biblical foundation to it. So these are kings, but they're not the king. We need to remember that, because Philippians 2:10, every knee shall bow and every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus is Lord unto the glory of God the Father. And this, 2 Corinthians 4:18, good reminder. We don't look at the troubles that we can see now. The troubles that we can see now, oftentimes, they're under the influence of earthly kings. Sometimes we're getting wrapped up and entangled in all of this hostility and all this ugliness that we see going on, the contention between nations and all of this kind of stuff. And so we're finding ourselves fearful of earthly kings or leaders that are being influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. But I have, you have, we have the spirit of Jesus Christ. So don't look at the things, the troubles that we can see now, but fix our gaze on that which we cannot see or what cannot be seen. For the things we see will now soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last, what? Forever. So we got to stop getting so entangled in the stuff surrounding the kings of the earth and make sure that we're really entangled in the stuff regarding the King of eternity. We have a destiny that's sealed in eternity. It's sealed where? It's a destiny that's foretold. What word did I just use? It's a destiny that's foreshadowed. What word did I just use? And it's a destiny that will be completely fulfilled. What word did I use there? Foretold. Genesis 3:15. Go all the way back to Genesis. It talks about the reality of spirit of Antichrist and demonic influence. And God is speaking and basically says, talking about the Messiah that would come, you will strike his heel, but he will what? He will crush your head. Genesis 3:15. Foretold. Foreshadowed? Well, I believe in Genesis 14:18. We'll look at that in a second. I believe that we see what's called a Christophany or a theophany of Jesus Christ, a foreshadowing of the reality that all earthly kingdoms, all earthly authority will submit to eternal authority. And then lastly, that fulfilled, before he sits on the throne of David, before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ begins, and then he will reign on into eternity, it says that when he comes back, Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that foreshadowing, I love this passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 14, there were some battles that were going on with some kings. If you get a chance, go back and read the whole passage. It says that after these battles happened, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, Salem means peace, what does it mean? Melchizedek, the root, Melech, there's king, and then Tzedek, that means righteousness. So the name means king of righteousness. That's actually a title that we're going to give Jesus in the millennial reign. Yahweh Tsidkenu, it means our God, our righteousness. It says, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Huh, what is that a picture of? Didn't we just do that today? Oh, because see, in those days, when you were going to sit down and really identify with somebody, you would sit down and break bread and you'd drink wine together, saying, I'm one with you and you're one with me. So there is this Melchizedek. Some scholars say it's just a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. And then there's other people, students like me, that think this is manifest presence of Jesus Christ pre-incarnate in the Old Testament. It's a foreshadowing of what's going to come in the future. Again, that all earthly authority is ultimately going to submit to eternal authority. So he brings out the bread of wine, was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That's recognizing authority right there. And then eventually Abraham's name is going to get changed to what? Abraham. He's going to be given a new identity, which is exactly what happens to us when we receive Jesus Christ. So this Melchizedek, if you get a chance, read Hebrews 7. What passage did I just say? If you have a phone, go for a walk and listen to the whole book. Okay? Because if you haven't read it before, then you're going to see a lot of things about all of the feasts and all of the rituals and all the things that happened in the Old Testament that are a picture of that's going to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:3 says that Melchizedek was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Remind me, and please say the right thing so that I don't cry, is Jesus finite or is he eternal? He's eternal. That's right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which grammatically, before there was ever a beginning, God existed, and the Word existed with Him. The Logos, the definition of God. Jesus is the definition of God. Ah, what's God look like? Oh, I just opened up the Gospels, and I look at Jesus. Jesus is the definition of God. Now I know what the Father's like. That's why he said, huh, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I believe that the description in Hebrews is literal. Some people say, no, it's just a literary type. You know, that's what it is. But it's kind of difficult to see that it could be anybody else but Jesus Christ. No mere earthly king remains a priest forever. No mere human is without father or mother. And if Genesis 14 describes a theophany, or some people would call it a Christophany, then God the Son came to give Abraham his blessing, Genesis 14, appearing as the King of Righteousness, Revelation 19:11 through 16, the King of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, and the mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. our destiny, because Scripture says that we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. It is foretold, it's foreshadowed, and it will be fulfilled. And here's another destiny statement. How do we deal with our distress? We keep revisiting our destiny. We never stop revisiting our destiny. Verse 18, and it's interesting because when the angel speaks to these questions, three times he's going to be repetitive and he's going to speak to Daniel what the destiny is. That tells me that it's really important that we need to keep our destiny in the forefront of our minds if we are going to function properly as his ministers. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom, what? Sandlot, forever. For all ages to come. Not just the millennial reign, but on into forever. The word saints, that's a positional truth. What kind of truth is that? Right now, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you are a saint. You are set apart. You are a holy one because of that which God has accomplished in you. How do we know that to be true? Because when we're reading through Paul's epistles and whatever else, he addressed people at that time as the saints. They were broken, screwed up people just like you and me. And when he's talking about the saints in this passage, this positional promise, it's not just set in stone. It's sealed in eternity, and it's guaranteed as though it has already happened. Think about that. Even though here we are, we're in this linear time frame, this time-space continuum, all of this stuff that's sealed in eternity, it's kind of having to play out kind of step by step for us. But nonetheless, according to God, it's like it's already happened. It's guaranteed like that. And so the saints are referring to believers of all ages and probably the angelic beings too. And so when we're a saint of and by God. I'm not a saint because I tithed for 6 years straight. Although it's a trust issue, tithing's a good thing, just like anything else. It's a trust issue. But it's not because I did 1,700 good deeds and then God opens up the record book and says, 1,700 good deeds? No, 1,701 bad deeds. To hell with you. That's not what it is. Right. To be a saint, again, 38-cent word, it means that we are on a theophonic throne translated into eternity. In other words, we positionally have been translated right into the very manifest presence of God. Right now, as far as God is concerned, separated by human infirmity, impurity, and sin. That is a declaration of destiny that helps diminish that distress and that despair and that fear. But have we received the kingdom in its fullness? No, we haven't in a sense. What I mean by that is we have received it, but nonetheless, our ability to enjoy it and to function from it is still hindered by that which is earthly, that which is fleshly. The more we focus on the reality of our destiny, the more functional we can become, but the truth is that we're not going to experience the fullness of that which we've received until that which is broken passes away. And that's Jesus spoke to that when he was talking to the religious leaders during his day, because basically they're a bunch of people that say, you know what, we really want to harness your power and we want to manipulate you and use you so that we can kick the Romans' butt and you'll exalt us. And Jesus, of course, he always answers things in a much more tactful way than Rob would. And he says to them, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that that's to be observed. And what he means by that, it's not like you just sit around and you're looking and looking and waiting for it to happen. I mean, what he's wanting them to do is to recognize what it actually is and then enter into it. Because he said in the book of John, the Gospel of John, unless one is born again, then he can't see the kingdom of heaven. Unless one is born again, he can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's trying to get for them to get the point. You need to stop trying to exalt yourself and recognize your need in what I'm offering you right now. Because what you want doesn't come until I come the second time. Right now, we got to deal with the sin issue. And that's what he did. So again, that's Luke 17, 20, 21. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. They were getting a taste of the kingdom. He was inaugurating the kingdom in that passage of Scripture as he changed men's hearts one at a time. A line from my favorite Christmas carol. He appeared and the soul felt its worth. That's really one of the main points he was trying to get across to people at that time. I want your soul to feel its worth, and that's why I'm here. I'm here so that you can have relationship with the Father through me, so that you would begin to fully understand and feel what your soul is worth, so that you can begin to function the way the Father and I, us in concert together, intended you to function. To be who I've created you to be, as you've heard me say many times before, to become comfortable in your own skin and just be that reality and that joy around other people. He came first to make peace and provide opportunity to step into their God-intended inheritance before he pours out his wrath on an unbelieving world. So we'll close on this. And I got halfway through where I wanted to get today. What do we see in Scripture? We see Christ's inauguration, Luke chapter 17. You can go and check that out. We can see his coronation. We can see that in the triumphal entry. Go to Matthew 21 and read about that. And then we see the consummation of the kingdom, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. Inauguration, that means the beginning or introduction of a system, a policy, or a period. But even though we can read and experience the reality of it through the Holy Spirit of the coronation, back in the gospel in Matthew 21, there's going to come a day when we're going to experience the fullness of that coronation in his very presence. And then we're going to experience the consummation of it, which is the point at which something is fully realized and finalized. Destiny. If we are going to function properly, we can't lose sight of our destiny. It's destiny that diminishes our distress. Let's pray. Father, thank you for my family. Thank you for your word. It's so full, so much substance, so much stuff, so awesome, so powerful. Lord God, I pray that this day, that those that are here will once again be awakened, wake us up from our slumber. Help us, Lord God, to experience the reality of the Shepherd's Psalm where it talks about our cup running over. I pray that that would indeed be the case. And I pray, Lord God, that you would do what is necessary, that more and more people in our church family here and our extended church family that meets in other buildings in this community, in this state, in this country, all over the place, that we would cry out to you and say, Lord, we want, when you say take and eat, we want to do just that. For the sake of ourselves, but more than that, for the sake of our spouses, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our family in Christ, for the sake of those who are blinded by shame right now, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of us imparting life and truth and being your, not just your hands and feet, but being available to breathe your very breath into the lives of other people. Thank you, Lord. We praise you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a fantastic Sunday. If you need